You blessed?
Yes.
Let me know if you're not. You blessed?
Yes.
Okay, good. Anyway, not blessed. We'll pray over you. So you can get a blessing. Amen. There's no reason that stands to reason that you would come to a church and walk away with no blessing. But when you come in here, I mean, there's just a blessing of being together. You know, as the family of God, we're blessed.
Amen.
To see each other and to embrace that fellowship that we don't receive from the world. They don't know how to get into Jesus. They don't know the words of Jesus. They don't know the love of Jesus. So how can you fellowship with that? And Jesus even told us in his word that you can't fellowship with that. We're two different tables. And so we thank God when we come in together. Number one blessing is we're together. We're going to get blessed in Jesus, though. That's the supreme. That's the icing on the cake. That's the chocolate syrup on your Sunday. That's everything that God wants to do in our lives. Amen? So are you ready?
Yeah.
You had a good week? We're going to go to John chapter 17, so I just encourage you to get your Bibles ready and open there. We're going to go there in just a few minutes. I always like to prepare you in case it takes you a long time to turn to John 17. You know, sometimes people come into our church that don't know New Testament, Old Testament. Don't know Genesis or Revelations. They don't know any book of the Bible, and so sometimes you'll see somebody going into the index at the front of the Bible just to wonder where we're going. We're going into the book of John. In the New Testament, there's four Gospels, right? There's Paul, Silas, Mark, and... Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's right. So the fourth Gospel is where we're going to be. John 17. Are you ready? Okay, before we get there, I want to explain that I had a good week. Okay, did you have a good week? I want to give you the reasons why I had a good week. Number one, we had a superb business meeting. It was a wonderful time together. We're blessed in not only just having four board members now, but we have five board members. Pierre has been welcomed back on the board. Pierre is such a novice that we have to retrain him. We are so glad to have you back on the board, Pierre, and welcome back with all your experience and expertise. We are looking forward to a great year on the board and in our church. Amen?
Amen.
You've got a fine leadership in this church, and so I'm very grateful through our annual business meeting that we had some great things happen, and it was a wonderful time. Second thing is, and I'm going to go to the down to the bottom here, Betty's birthday. You know, it was a real good birthday week. Now, Betty, I have to make sure that I look after her. Okay? So we had prayer meeting on Friday night. That was Betty's birthday. So I took her out on Thursday night. So I said, you know, Betty, we'll make sure that we get a night out together. We can just look at each other's eyes and have all our terms of endearment and all that kind of stuff. And we can sit there and say, I love you. I don't care how old you are. I love you every day. You know, just tell her all those kinds of neat things. And so we had a good time at a restaurant. And just a great day celebrating her birthday before her actual day. And so we celebrated on her day as well. And now, the story goes that when you hit a leap year, and which we did this year, that the last day of the month is really carried over. So we celebrated Thursday night, celebrated Friday, and I told her on Saturday, I said, this is still your birthday. She said, no, it was yesterday. I said, no, leap year is extended one day, so you get 3 days of birthday. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. So yeah, it was a real blessing to be able to honor my wife in 3 days to really enjoy that time together. Has anybody ever heard any of the stories or background on leap years? Now, in the leap year, this is the year on that February 29th, if some girl has been waiting for that guy to propose to her, this is her chance because on leap year day, she can propose to him. Okay, so for all those forlorn girls waiting. This is your opportunity on February 29th. It was yesterday, not today. No, so nothing happens in church. Okay? yesterday was your chance to propose to the guy that you've been hoping would propose to you. Isn't that wonderful that you had that chance? Now, the following part of that story is, you know, sometimes when the guy proposes, the girl turns him down, which is sad. That's a terrible thing. But when the girl proposes to the guy, and he turns her down on this leap year day, he has to go out and buy her 12 pairs of gloves. Now, the story goes that he buys her 12 pairs of gloves so she could put them on the hand so nobody would understand or know that there is any engagement ring or wedding ring there. So she can cover up her embarrassment for 12 months of the year, wear one pair of gloves a month. So remember that. You've got 4 years to hold on. Okay? Now, the third thing is made my week so good. It's our prayer meeting. We had a superb prayer meeting. Wow, just waiting upon God and spending time in His presence. Now, if you look around the edge of the church, we put things all around there, which will, sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know the things that I should pray for. Well, we had Louise put all these markers down for us to kind of direct our minds on the things to pray for. And there's ample things around the church, and I don't want to take them down too soon, Louise. Is that okay? I want to leave them there. Because if you're sitting there, and while the preacher's preaching, you get a little bored, nothing better happens. But if you see something beside you in the perimeter of the church, and you just see a sign there, whatever, you can just pray for it. Just sit there and just get your mind focused on those needs, because I think that we need to keep praying. Now, I was so blessed to see the numbers increase last Friday night for all those who came out on Friday night. Thank you so much. Keep coming. It's only one Friday night a month during the course of the year. I pray that we're going to build those numbers. And I pray that as those numbers build, you know what's going to begin to happen? Things are going to be happening in our church. The more we pray, the more we wait, the more we ask of God, He is going to answer. He's going to see that we're a determined bunch of saints and that we want to see something happen in this church and in our community and all the surrounding communities with us, that we want to see something happen. Amen? Amen. So I encourage you, if you didn't make it on Friday night, put it down on your calendar for next month when we come for prayer, because it's going to be exciting. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, how many have been a little bit afraid of the things that you're hearing about the coronavirus or COVID-19, which came out in 2019, which is flowing into all parts of the world? There is a fear gripping people all around us. Now, every time I see the sicknesses and the disease and the pestilence and all those things, it just reminds me about the Word of God, that we are living in the last days. We saw back in 2003 SARS that kind of swept around the world. And I can remember when Betty and I lived in Mississauga that people were wearing masks and opening the doors in the mall with their elbows so they wouldn't touch anything. They're washing their hands all the time and doing all those things, which if they want to do them, that's fine. But I find as a Christian, I'm not going to walk in fear. You know, if this is my time, could be coronavirus, it could be a heart attack, it could be a stroke, it could be cancer, it could be anything else. If God wants to wipe this pastor out, He's got a number of things that He can allow the old enemy to put upon my body, like He did with Job with all the boils upon his body. He can do anything at any time that He wants, because I'm in His care. You and I are in His care. I remember, as I read just a little while ago in my chronological reading, but the nation of Israel, when they were being rescued from that 400 years of slavery in Egypt, remember when Moses went in there and told Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen, and the magicians came up and did all the kinds of stuff too. And when they got down to some of the plagues and the disease and the sickness, did you know that it was just on the Egyptians and not on the Israelites that God spared them from those moments of sickness and disease? Now, remember there was a time also when the serpent was going around biting people back in the Old Testament, and people were dying from all those things that were happening. And if you were to read in Numbers chapter 21, God gave Moses the solution to what was happening. He said, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it should be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Amazing.
Yeah.
You know, for the world, that's a little uncanny.
Yeah.
You know, I just got bit by a snake, and you want me to look at a snake? Tell somebody that, hey, just look at the, you'll be okay. They'll say, there they are again. There they are again. Those weirdos, those flakes that go to church on Sundays, they believe if you look at a stick, you're going to be okay.
I think his voice is just a little
John
loud because it's ringing.
Oh, okay. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, here's our final conclusion. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have eternal life. This is just before that famous verse, John 3:16. So all we have to do is look unto Jesus. All we have to do is remember the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is position ourselves that every day we rise, we're living for Jesus. We're keeping our eyes on Jesus. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
So you do not walk in fear. All you have to do is keep your eyes upon Jesus, and we will make it through because he promised he would make us up and take us through all this. So keep looking to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So don't be afraid. Now, Peggy, would you come with me? This is my wife. That's her birthday this week. She's almost as old as me. She's 38 now. Now, what would you think if you're all sitting in church, okay, and Betty and I come in, and you're all sitting there nice and quiet, and you're looking towards the pastor in the front. We walk into church and say, oh, baby, wasn't that a great time at the restaurant the other night? Did you enjoy that? Oh, that was really cool. Your eyes. Pretend or make it real that you're praying. Okay? You there? Okay, Betty, wasn't that a great, glorious birthday party? Oh, did we have fun? I wanted to stay up all night, did you? Oh, we had a great time at the birthday party. That was. John chapter 17, it's kind of like you're going along, all the things that are happening. He's turning the water into wine, he's healing sick people, he's crossing the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden there's chapter 17. Jesus is praying. It's like, you know, everything was noisy, like Betty and I walking in, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, shh. It's Jesus. Just listen. Interruptions are not very nice. I don't want you, but I don't want to be in trouble. How about you? When you get there, you feel terrible when you get to the very place of understanding. Well, here's Jesus praying. And if we don't have the attitude when we walk into a great place where people are praying, have you ever walked into a place? place. I mean, I've had people come into the church during the week and come in here and begin to pray. And I come in here and I want to come up to the front platform and get something which I forgot, perhaps on Sunday, or I want to get or add to or whatever. And you come in here, here's somebody on their face, and I'm just up. Crazy, aren't we? Crazy people. Now, if we look into all the instances in our lives, and we look back, and have you ever blown it? I mean, situations where you just put your foot in your mouth. You know what that means? So maybe appreciate foot in your mouth. I always have to make sure that we understand what I'm saying. If it's doing something silly. Canadians have got crazy things that we say, right? Any things in English that you say that are crazy? That we wouldn't understand? Yeah, you're laughing. I mean, I look at myself and often wonder, why am I like I am? Ever wonder why are you like you are? But why are... God made us that way, but we kind of added to it in some ways. I often wonder, like, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I say those things? You know, what motivates us? What makes us who we are? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we say things to others, whether good or bad? Why do we, why did I have to open my mouth? I went and opened my mouth, and I put my foot in it. Why do we treat others the way we do? Whether good or bad, why do we do those things? Well, we talked about prayer last week, and it's a great part of our life, and many don't feel comfortable praying in public. Did you know that, Louise? Some people don't feel comfortable praying in public. I can still recall, I don't know if I shared this with you before, but I can still recall at Bible College that we used to have these missionary intercessory teams. We call them MIT, prayer teams, mission intercessory prayer teams. And we used to get formed into these teams at the first of the year at Bible College with about at least four students, maybe more, but we'd get a bunch of us together, and we'd get into clusters, and we would take the name of a missionary, and we'd begin to pray over that missionary, their family, their children, the circumstances they were going through. We would begin to pray over those missionaries, that God would give them favor in the countries where they are, that God would protect them and look after them where they are. And I can still remember the very first year of Bible College, I got into this missionary intercessory team, and there was a girl in our group, and as soon as we sat down, like we were getting ready, that we were going to start praying, and she says, "Don't ask me to pray." Why? "Well, I just don't pray in public. Don't ask me to pray. I'll be here, I'll be sitting, I'll be nice and quiet, but don't ask me to pray." I looked at that, and I thought, Bible College? Student at Bible College? Doesn't want to pray in public? Wow. I mean, that was a wow for me. I'm trying to sit there. You think I could pray the next half hour thinking about that? I'm sitting there. Wow. Bible College student won't pray in public. A pastor who won't pray in public. A board member who won't pray in public. A Christian who won't pray in public. A saint of God who won't pray in public. Somebody who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ won't be praying in public. I mean, it's like an oxymoron here. It doesn't seem to fit, does it? But when you start thinking about it, you know, I can remember, I've been many times in my life, you know, I can remember when I first started working in Toronto with John Howard and the cleaning company, and I got saved, and I prayed over my meal. I was nice and quiet. I could do it all by myself. But then we got around the supper table with all his family, and he said, "Russ, why don't you pray over the meal?" "But there's people here." And so, like, you know, you're so, "What's the food?" "Okay, amen." That was it. And we did it. I can remember when all of our family got together, and I witnessed to my mom and dad, and I was witnessing to my family. I was telling them all that I knew Jesus. My life was changed. And I remember when we got together at Christmas the first year, here we were sitting around, like all the family, all the grandchildren. I don't know how many were there, 30, 40 people. And my dad says, Russ, you know, you're a Christian now. Why don't you pray before we eat? Why don't you pray over our Christmas meal? Wow. I could say, well, I don't pray in public. I don't pray out loud. I don't pray in all those things, you know, when people are here. At first student, they asked me to pray over the meal. I could have said to Lorraine, oh, I know I'm a pastor, but I don't pray out loud. I don't pray over those people or people who don't know Jesus out there. I don't want to pray out there. I want to let you know, church, that opportunities will arise, situations, and you need to get praying in public. You need to get praying out loud with people around. This is a pretty good place. This is a safe environment to try it out. Friday nights, it's a pretty good place to come in here. Safe environment to go ahead and if you don't know what to say, just begin, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just begin to worship him out loud, vocally, and allow it to flow from your lips and do all those kinds of things. Because, you know, it's like, you know, those little baby birds where they get out of their nest and they go flapping their wings really fast because they don't want to fall down. This is a good, safe place to come in and try those flying wings out and get to praying. Amen? So, church is a pretty good place. Just let it go. Don't worry about the words that you're going to say. Just begin to praise him and worship him and lift him up and talk about him. Let him know how much you love him. Amen? So, we thought we'd never get to John chapter 17. I've been alluding to it. So we just walked in on Jesus praying. Don't back out. Don't be embarrassed. Feel bad that you come in on the prayer of Jesus. Just spend some time there in John chapter 17. Listen to the words of this Son of God praying as he's talking to the Holy Father. As he's talking to our Heavenly Father. Just sit back and listen to the words and learn something like we would from anyone who's praying that loud. You know, I, as a pastor over the years, I listen to prayer warriors. So that's how you do it. That's how you pray. That's how you get into that great place. And I watch people who are more experienced than me in praying, and I learn something from them. I glean something from them as they begin to pray. And I believe that the more we get around people who are praying and praying out loud, the more that you and I will learn how to pray out loud. Amen? You learn how to do it. You learn how to be obedient to that very place in God. And you just learn how to pray. So I just want to bring us down to the last three verses of John chapter 17. The whole chapter is glorious, but I just want to bring you down to these last three verses of John chapter 17, 24, 25, and 26. Listen to these words that Jesus is praying. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I've known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, as I said, the whole chapter of 17 is a prayer. Now, if you want to put it on your Bible there, John 17, it's praying. It's Jesus praying. You know, as I look at John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus, I've got two important takeaways out of this. Okay? And these are my takeaways. Maybe as you look at John chapter 17, you may get different things. But I get two things, prayer and love. Prayer and love. Prayer and love. First, this is a prayer of Jesus. We are led in with this whole chapter of what the Savior prayed about, how he prayed in the context of his prayer that he prayed for the Father. And there's, as you go through John chapter 17, there's many things being talked about that deal with his future, of dying on the cross, about the followers that he has gathered, and of the future of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ, in future centuries and years. See that in there? Second thing, throughout this whole chapter, I have this sense, as Jesus is praying, of this emotion of love. Now, love is an emotion, right? Right, Peggy? It's love is an emotion that you have for another person. So I believe as we read John chapter 17, that I have a sense of this from Jesus as he's praying, this emotion of love, his concern, his compassion on how it will all unfold in the days ahead. You sense that as you're reading that? He's wondering how it's going to happen to his followers and the church of the future, that the only way to win souls is right now is to win them through the love of Jesus Christ in the future times. The only way that you're going to win souls for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is through love. You don't beat them up, you don't kick them in or anything else. You love them into the kingdom of God. You know, people will sense, you know, you're different from the rest. You actually have a love for people. And that's what will win them, because you're not crass, you're not mean, you're not a gossip, you're not all the things that the world associates with people who are normal, right? You are different, because you actually love. Now, chapter 17 is the prayer of Jesus, and it's referred to as the high priestly prayer, because Jesus is the high priest, right? So it's a high priestly prayer. And also, John chapter 17 is referred to as the great intercessory prayer. It's Jesus interceding for the things that are around him, interceding for now and in the future. He's interceding. And in this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, could we say that Jesus was reaching in this very place of his prayer, the very pinnacle of prayer, just prior to the cross of where he would go and die for the sins of the world. So, he has seen many times through the scriptures of going off to secluded places and praying in quiet and talking to the Father, and the disciples really aren't with him, but he goes off and he's by himself. Many times we read in the scriptures and the Gospels about that, but here we are led in on his prayers. Isn't that wonderful that we're led in on the prayer of Jesus? Amen. The whole chapter is given to us and we're led in. You know, and so as I look at this, I kind of had some things. In John chapter 17, we see the direction that Jesus is praying. If you were to go back in verses 1 to 8, you would see that Jesus prayed for himself. Now, I say, what on earth is he praying for himself? You ever pray for yourself?
Yes.
God, make me an instrument. Make me a blessing. Make me say the right words as I stand at this pulpit, to not offend people, nor to hurt somebody, or discourage somebody. Help me do what you want me to do. So we can pray for ourselves, right? So if you were to go back, you would see that Jesus in the first 8 verses is praying for himself, because he's the Savior of the world. Can you imagine? If you were going to go into a community of place and there's hundreds of people, wouldn't you want to be extra specially anointed by the Holy Spirit, because these people are going to ask you questions about Jesus and you need to be prepared? So wouldn't you begin to pray for yourself? And that's what Jesus is doing as the Savior of this world. He prayed for his immediate disciples in verses 9 to 19, and he prayed for future believers. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, forever interceding on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? I really appreciate it. So I think about all those things that Jesus gave to us. And as I look through this, Jesus asked only 2 things for himself because of this imminent death on the cross. And if you were to go back to verse 1, you would even see the words of Jesus where he says, the hour has come. The hour has come. His hour to die upon the cross. The end, of course, for the Savior of the world in its human form. The end has come. So he says that. But request number 1 that he asks of God is, says, glorify the Son. that he may glorify the Father. That is kind of a radiating turnaround. It's kind of like the boomerang effect, that glorify me as I glorify you. Glorify me as I glorify you. And that's kind of like our walk, isn't it? God, use me as I use you, in the sense of talking to you and getting close to you. The second request that Jesus says here, he restore the Son to his former glory. Now, we know that Jesus came in the form of humanness, took on the form of a servant that came in a human body, but he was going to be returned to his former glory, and if you were to read in verses 5 to 8, to his pre-existent exaltation, as verse 5 says, before the world was. That tells us that Jesus always has been. He didn't start with Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. That's not where Jesus started. He's always been. But he came and took on the form of a man to be able to win us, to bring that curse that you and I are walking under to a close, to an end, that his blood would set us free, and you and I would be able to walk in the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ, set free totally. Don't you like that? Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of icing on the cake this morning. Can I do that? Now, I was going through my Dates Bible. John, you like Dates, don't you? Yes, I'm going through my Dates Bible, and I always find like these little nuggets as you go along the Dates Bible that you'll find. Now, I want to give you this because this is interesting, because Dates put down the 10 I haves of John chapter 17. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. I have manifested your name. I have given them your words. I have kept them in your name. I have given them your word. I have sent them into the world as you sent me. I have given them your glory. I have allowed them to know that you sent me. I have declared unto them your name. Isn't that nice? So that's a little bit of a nugget for you this morning. So here are some powerful and positive things that we could learn from here today. May they be with me where I am. May they be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory. These have known that you sent me. Isn't that nice? Remember when Peter came up and said, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, you haven't got that by flesh and blood, but my Father who has revealed that to you from heaven, you found out who I am, the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That these have known that you sent me, the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. And then the very last phrase of John chapter 17 is this, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Now those ingredients are all through this prayer. But prayer and love are kind of intertwined in this whole chapter, prayer and love. Is there a possibility that you can pray without love? God, fix them. You get them this week, Jesus. Can you pray with anger? Can you pray with a vengeful spirit? Can you pray with a mean-spirited type of a love? You know, I don't believe that kind of prayer Jesus hears. Right, just shuts it off. Well, that's a nuisance prayer, if I can say that. That's not his words. That's my words. That's a nuisance prayer. That's a meaningless prayer. That will do nothing. That will hurt you probably more than it will hurt the person that you're praying all that vengeful stuff on. But prayer, you have to pray with a love attitude. Right? When you pray, you love to, right? Not because I have to, but because Andrea's a Bible college now, and she has to pray in her classes, she has to study, she has to do this. I'm a pastor, I have to come up here, and I have to preach. I have to pray. If I had to, I think it would have been given out many years ago. But I love to preach, love to pray, love to worship, love to sing. Love to do all those things with God. Because, you know, it's only helped me. It's blessed me through and through. So when we read these verses, do we feel that somehow we have missed the mark and even think that kind of love that Jesus prayed about? He says, you know, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Can you realize those words? That kind of love with which you love me, as Jesus saying to the Father, would be in them. I look at that and say, wow. I don't think I'm there yet, God. I don't think I'm even close. I don't know. I don't even know if I'm scratching the surface. That kind of love. To me, it feels like it's so far from me. How can I ever love like God loved us through his Son? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, just a thought, but we are not to organize, but to agonize in the kingdom of God. We can never be done that close to God without being affected by his love. I want to tell you that the closer you get to God, the more you will be affected by his love. The closer into his heart, the more you will be affected by his love. And the Heavenly Father loved his Son with this eternal love. Can you imagine that kind of love that the Father has for you and I? Everything in the heart and life of the Father was released to this world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, thank God for Jesus. Thank God Jesus came. We would never know anything about the Father's heart. We can read the Old Testament. We can read the Old Covenant. But when Jesus walked planet Earth for those 3.5 years of ministry to this world through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read about these things, we read John 17, we hear his prayers, we understand that this is the love of God. It's the love of God. It's the passion of the Father was manifested to us through his Son. The Father initiated this plan to save all mankind for all of eternity until Jesus comes. And out of a heart of devotion, the Son accepted that assignment to come into this world and to win us to himself. Isn't that wonderful at the cross? So we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometimes we read them too quickly, I think, that we go through them and pass over many of the ideas that God wants to get into our hearts and our minds. But we need to realize this fully today. As Jesus walked among all the peoples and through the Gospels that we read about, it was the Father's love that filled the Son, flowing from the Son's heart to every person he met. Can you imagine the immense heart of the Father flowing through the Son? And you know, I see some of those movies sometimes where people would walk over and look up at Jesus and all of a sudden they begin to cry. They're just so moved with emotion. I mean, have we ever come in contact with that much love? Have we ever come close to that kind of a feeling of the emotion of love? Only his Father's love was powerful enough to compel him to commit his life to the saving purpose of all of mankind, even the death on the cross. Now, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, here's another one of those moments that we catch just a moment of Jesus praying. But it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This cup. Can I say this morning, now they get a little bit upset with me, but I'm looking at this cup for a moment, okay? That Jesus is talking about. Let this cup pass from me. Jesus is walking with the love of the Father. He's filled with this love, this intertwining of the love's Father in him. Could I say this morning that this cup is filled with love? It is the Father's love that intensified the love of the Son to even go to a cross. And I believe in that very moment that Jesus was praying, this is my interpretation, that Jesus was feeling that immense love. And you're saying to me, Father, you want me to die upon a cross? Please take this cup from me. Let us just keep walking in that love. In his humanity, that's basically what he's saying to the Father. And we'll be taking a cup this morning at the communion time. As we come to the communion, this is not just a cup of juice that we take once a month and we kind of put it aside and say, oh yeah, we did communion, we did this. This is a cup filled with the love of God that is represented in just this juice, telling us that God loves us so very much. And as we drink that cup, we're saying, God, I receive your love. I thank you for your love, that you died upon the cross for me. And that cup is much more than just a cup of juice. It's the cup of love. It's a cup of love. It represents the blood of the new covenant. And that new covenant is sealed in the Son's love that was embedded in him through his connection to the Father. So we pray both in John 17 and the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting. You know, I like some of the scriptures because you see some of the frailties of people, right? Don't you like to look at our frailties? Our craziness at times and the things we do? Now, I was in Matthew chapter 20. And here comes the mother of Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus with their two sons. Kneeled down and asked something from Jesus. He said to her, what do you want? She says, grant that these two sons of mine, you probably know the story, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and the other on the left in your kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask for. Are you able to drink the cup? He said, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? That love that he went to the cross for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. They said to him, oh yeah, you can drink. He said to them, you will indeed break my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those who give us prepared for me by my Father. Can we drink from this cup filled with such immense love this morning? Now we're told in 1 Corinthians to examine ourselves before we come to the cup of bread, to examine ourselves to make sure that we're on the right track. Make sure that we're right with Jesus. Make sure that we're with him on a good level and speak in terms. Well, Jesus spoke again about this cup of love to the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup. Right? They're more detailed than polishing it up, getting it all nice so it looks nice. We'll put them all in order, all these little cups. They're all looking at the cup. He says, you are more interested in cleansing the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup. Do you know what Jesus wanted on the inside of the cup? Was something more than self-indulgence and praying against other people. God, aren't you glad to have me? I'm better than those hypocrites. And that one came in, bent over, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Big difference. Amen. And so Jesus wanted them to find out, you've got the outside of the cup good, but you don't know what's going on inside. Because if you had that kind of love, the inside would be a lot better than what it is. So the mother of the sons of Zebedee and the Pharisees were not aware of this cup filled with love. The world missed Jesus back then and that great love of the Father. And so Jesus was praying in John chapter 17 that he didn't want anybody to miss out. So he began to intercede. God, make them fruitful. Make them a light. Give them that same love that you and I have. Give them all those things so that cup would be going around to every last person in the world, this cup of love, so they would feel and embrace the love of the Father. They would know they could drink of that cup and get that wonderful love. Aren't you glad for that? And understand this week, we think and feel that God's love is so supreme that for us to ever catch it or captivate it seems too far-fetched. But Jesus prayed that God would place that same kind of love in his disciples. So he prayed for us to have this kind of love. What do you want by that kind of love? Anybody got it all the way yet? If not, you can take over the pulpit right now. I don't think any one of us has got to that place yet. We can say we've got it all. Jesus knew that nothing else could help with the assignment of the church. God had for them. The purposes and plans of God can only be fulfilled in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, oh, we have to go out and knock on doors. We have to tell 15 people today so I can check off the box. We have to do these things. If we do anything for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be motivated through the love that we have to do something for Him. Amen?
Amen.
So we do these things for love. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 26, the word love, it's that Greek word agape. We all know what agape means. And agape is the central term in the New Testament for expressing God's care and God's love and God's pouring out upon each and every one of us. It's also a concept that was found in the Old Testament, but it really came to life through Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that agape love. And when you get this agape love, you will be changed. You know, you cannot forgive others without agape love. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, go the extra mile. Walk two. You'll never be able to do that without the love of Christ. Somebody slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. You will never be able to do that without the love of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said all those things of what he laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, you will never be able to do those things unless you have been filled with the boundless and multiplied love of the Lord Jesus Christ, oozing from your body the agape love of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So how do we do it? How can we love like Jesus? How can we love like Jesus? Let me give you something really, really good. First, you've got to accept the fact that Jesus is. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, no way you're going to have his life. You're just kind of standing on the outside looking in. You've got to know to have that fact that Jesus is. Second thing, you've got to live for Jesus. And you will live for Jesus because you want to, because the love has overtaken you, and you will want to get to church. You will want to tithe. Well, second why I take a break around it. You'll want to get to church. You'll want to tithe. You'll want to do all these things. You'll want to study the Word of God. You'll want to do all these things because you want to live for Jesus. And thirdly, you must do all these things that will strengthen your faith in Him. Anybody ever felt yourself better in Jesus? Well, Betty and I often sit and talk about how, well, she says when she first met me, of course, I was just newly saved in the Lord Jesus. She says to me, you come along. You know how to pray, you know how to do this. You've done a lot of things. But I wouldn't have got there unless I studied, unless I worked. And so I said, God, I want more. So I'm going to get to the prayer meeting. I'm going to do those things that are going to increase my faith in you. I'm going to make sure that everything around me, all the elements are going to talk to me and promote that strength in me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. No, deny himself is accepting his love. Not my love, his love. Deny this, accepting his. Denying myself is accepting his love. Taking up the cross is, I need that love. I need it. So you take up the cross. The same love that Jesus had for this whole wide world. I need that kind of love. So you need it. So you take up the cross. And following Jesus is no longer following my desires, but following his path of love. Where did he walk? What did he do? What would Jesus do? What would he say? How would he do it? How would he handle the situation? That's following him. Everything that he wants to do in our lives. How would he do it? So, anybody like goats? I was reading this interesting story about a goat. I want to close with this. The story goes about a man who had a goat farm. He loved his goats. Knew them all by name. He'd run the field with them, and they'd follow him along. It was kind of like a Pied Piper. Late one night, he received a call from the OPP officer down the road from his farm, who informed him that one of his goats had wandered away from home, had been hit by a car, and now lay dead in the ditch on the side of the road. The goat farmer, he was so much in love with his goats, he couldn't sleep. At that moment, he got up, put his clothes on, and went down to the side of the road where the goat was hit, and he was taken back to the farm. But when he got to the ditch where the goat lay, he saw that the goat was very much alive. Mm-hmm. Very much alive. Its legs were all bound, you know, like four legs. A rope was put around all four legs of the goat and let him know to understand that somebody had actually kidnapped his goat. And whatever their intent was and purposes for this goat, I guess they didn't get to the fulfillment of their plans, and they must have dropped it on the side of the road. But the goat still had all this rope tied around all of its four legs, so it couldn't get up. So jubilantly, he leaped into the bottom of that ditch, pulled out his pocket knife, cut the ropes off, slapped the goat on the backside, and said, "Get up!" But the goat just lay there, slayed in the ditch, all the four legs all together. Slapped the goat again, still lay there, still clinging to each of those legs, as if it were still bound with rope. So he hit the goat a second time and a third time. Then he yelled at that goat one last time, "Get up!" Mm-hmm. He then said to himself, "This dumb old goat, it's free. And it doesn't even know it." Wow. When I got to that line, I started reading about this goat. The rope was cut off, and they didn't even know it was free. You know, I wonder sometimes, as you and I as Christians, do we know what we have here? Do we know the freedom that Jesus has given us? If we really knew the freedom of Jesus Christ, we'd be doing a lot more than what we're doing, every one of us. Amen? Amen. We'd be praying more, we'd be studying the Word of God more, we'd be witnessing more and testifying more, we'd be doing all these things for God. That goat didn't know it was free. So the conclusion of the story is this farmer reached down to the goat, took his legs up, started pulling them apart, said, "There, you're free." That's what Jesus did. Came down, started pulling his heart, pouring in his love, pouring in the blood, pouring in that wonderful fragrance of God, reaching into our life, and we thought we were all bound, and he's pulling our legs and lifting us from the miry clay and says, "Get up! You're free! You're free! You're free! Stop walking like you're bound. Stop thinking like you're bound. Stop walking and have the mentality like you're bound. You're free through the blood of Jesus Christ, church. Walk in that freedom. Exercise the freedom. Enjoy the freedom. Know the freedom. Sing about the freedom. Lift up your eyes in the freedom and pray in the freedom. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Get up." Amen. Would the worship team come, please? Get up, church. Get up. You're free. Get up. Your legs aren't bound. Get up. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, I thank you this morning. As we come to this table of remembrance, you have loosed us the chains, the strappings, the rope, the enemy's lies. God, you've loosed all those things. God, we were raised perhaps not only knowing Jesus until later in life, and we have all the mindset of what we are raised in, that there's no God. God can't help you. God won't meet your needs. How could God ever do that for you? And we have all this mindset. And when Jesus came along and said, "Get rid of all that stuff, I want to let you know you are free. Free." So God, I pray this morning, somebody's here today that wants to be free. God, I pray They didn't know about the freedom. They didn't know about the love of Jesus Christ. They never exercised that love. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about the Bible. They've heard about churches. They've heard about all these things. But it's like they are the Pharisees. They've got it on the outside, but it's not inside yet. Father, I pray today, if there's anybody here who doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, because you sent him out of a heart full of love so that every one of us would know him. I pray today, Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, that this is their opportunity to come to you. This is their opportunity to put that love of God in their hearts and to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please, at this very moment. If there's anybody here who would like to change, have a change of where you are to a place of Jesus, would you just lift your hand?